Well, good morning, everyone. 45 years of OIC, it's amazing. And it's amazing Alistair asked me to do this. It's very exciting, but I love to share this, and we feel very passionate about it. For a number of years now, we at OIC have been making an effort to present a message from time to time on the subject of biblical creation. The evidence from God's creation that the Bible's history in Genesis is true, authoritative, and reliable, and does not require reinterpretation. I personally believe biblical creationism is one of the most neglected aspects of ministry in the church all around the world. This is partly due to a serious lack of knowledge on the part of pastors and teachers. It is also due, unfortunately, to a lack of faith in God's Word and an excessive amount of faith in unbiblical ideas masquerading as science. God's Word is under attack at its foundations in Genesis, and the church's response is often weak, compromising, and unclear. 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, "For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle?" The church has been giving a very uncertain sound. Many churches have compromised Scripture and accommodated some very unbiblical ideas. Many churches just try to remain silent on the subject, neglecting the whole counsel of God. However, in many churches, things are now changing thanks to great ministries like Answers in Genesis and Creation Ministries International. The same is true in Japan and around the world. I visited the Ark Encounter again this summer with my father and son Charles. It attracts millions of people from around the world. They are getting educated and equipped to defend God's Word. Their faith in the Bible is being restored. I believe a reformation is taking place, much as it did in the time of Martin Luther, to return to the authority of God's Word. I hope you will soon understand the reason this message is so vitally important to the church, and especially to our children. In my home country of the United States, the church has a serious problem. George Barna recently conducted research on teenagers who go to church. These kids were asked if they believe they will attend church after they leave home. An amazing 70% of kids surveyed said they will not attend church after they leave home. This is a very troubling trend. What is happening? Even though the United States has the largest number of churches and seminaries, Christian colleges, Christian bookstores, Christian radio, television, and all the Christian information available on the internet, in spite of all this, the American culture is becoming less Christian all the time, even to the point of being openly hostile to Christianity. Why is the church not affecting the American culture like it used to? I believe the answer is largely because the church has allowed the culture to affect and weaken the church. Well, is the situation any different in England? Sadly, no, it is even worse. Church attendance in Britain down from 45% to 5%, expected to drop to 3%. The church in England is going to have a very serious problem existing in the near future if trends continue. And the natural consequence when people lose faith in God is that life itself lacks any meaning or purpose. These kids don't know they are created in the image of God and that He has a wonderful plan for their lives. Well, in 2008, America's Research Group and Answers in Genesis Ministries did a study among American young people who used to regularly attend conservative, Bible-believing churches, but do not attend anymore. They quit going to church. Their ages were from 20 to 29 years old. The results were published in a book called Already Gone. The first graph shows the number of kids from this group who attended public school where evolution, Big Bang, and billions of years is taught as fact. 85.9% of these kids who left the church went to public school. We Christians tend to believe in America that it's in college where kids' faith will be attacked. But this study showed something else. The next graph asks, if you no longer believe, when did you first have doubt? The study discovered over 85% of these church kids had serious doubts long before college. The next graph asks, at what age did you start to question if the Bible is true? Over 85% questioned the Bible before college. This last graph asks, which of these makes you question the Bible the most? The number one answer given from kids who attended conservative Bible-believing churches and often attended Sunday school was the age of the earth. This is the reason we are passionate about this subject. We are losing generations of young people because we as a church are not giving them answers to the skeptical questions of this age. Kids are being taught that we evolved from animals and that the earth formed billions of years ago. So young people grow up believing science has proved the Bible's history is wrong. Some church leaders compromise scripture by changing what the Bible says to try to make it fit with the billions of years and even evolution. The gap theory, progressive creation, and theistic evolution are some of these compromised and destructive ideas. This is sad because God has poured out enormous evidences that confirm His Word is true, like the fossil record containing billions of plants and animals that were covered over in mud rock layers that had been laid down by water all over the entire earth. This is obvious evidence for the flood of Noah. Even sea creature fossils found on almost every mountain range in the world, including Mount Everest, the highest mountain on earth. Evidence of the global flood. Evidence indicates these mountains were not nearly as high as they are today. In fact, Mount Everest is still growing about a half inch every year. The Himalaya Mountains are being pushed up between the Indian and Asian land masses. That is why they are prone to earthquakes. Just after the flood, it must have risen much faster. God gives us insight into what He did just after the flood of Noah's day in Psalm 104. The waters stood above the mountains. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down, so that they may not again cover the earth. The same is true at the Grand Canyon. When you go to the Grand Canyon, you go up the Kaibab Plateau. It's been raised up. He raised the mountains, sank the ocean basins, the water flowed into the ocean. And when you go to where it was lifted up at the Grand Canyon, geologists like Andrew Snelling and Steve Austin confirm the rock was bent when it was still soft mud layers. This must have happened soon after the flood. It all fits with what the Bible says. Isn't it exciting being a Christian? For my favorite, dinosaur soft tissue. Now, when I was a kid, and some of you remember, there were a lot of shows about King Tut, King Tutankhamun, the famous Egyptian king, and his burial chamber. The narrator on these TV shows would always marvel about how well-preserved this 3,300-year-old mummy was. It was found in a sealed burial chamber, along with many other precious objects. It was so well-preserved, everyone was amazed. Well, here is another mummified object. This is a mummified nodosaur. It is now at the Tyrrell Museum in Canada. They say they believe the animal drowned and was swept out to sea during heavy flooding. It is considered the best-preserved dinosaur on Earth. Evolutionists say this type of dinosaur lived 125 million years ago. But that's ridiculous. It was not found in a sealed burial chamber like King Tut that is only 3,300 years old. So how could it have been preserved 125 million years with soft mummified tissues still intact? The answer is It couldn't, and it didn't. It was almost certainly drowned in the flood of Noah about 4,300 years ago, like most all the dinosaur fossils we find. It had to have been buried very quickly, which explains why it was so well preserved. This is what we find. It had to have been buried quickly, and that would explain from the flood of Noah's time. It's consistent with what we would expect from a worldwide cataclysmic flood. And here is a hadrosaur, also called a duck-billed dinosaur. It's at the Children's Museum in Indianapolis. It could not have lasted 77 million years. We are finding soft tissues on many dinosaurs lately. Hardly a month goes by that they don't discover new soft tissue. This was from a T-Rex. The tissue was still soft and stretchy. At first, the evolutionists denied it. They claimed it was a fake. Then they claimed it must be contamination. But now they have no choice but to admit what is obvious. But instead of rethinking the millions of years, they now just say these things were preserved millions of years through some process they do not understand. This is obvious evidence that these animals are only thousands of years old, not millions. This is what we would expect if the Bible's history is reliable, and it is. I'm sure some of you are thinking, now, if dinosaurs lived when people were around, why don't we have historical accounts of dinosaurs? Well, we do. Nearly every ancient culture in the world has stories of dragons. Remember, the word dinosaur was only created in 1841. Before that, they were called dragons and other things. And the classic example from the Bible is Job 40:15-19. Behold, behemoth, which I have made, as I have made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power is in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar tree. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Now, some commentators claim the creature described in Job is likely an elephant or a hippopotamus. But this is poor reasoning. Elephants and hippos do not have a tail like a cedar tree, now do they? The description best matches a sauropod dinosaur. Other biblical passages mention dragons and leviathans, a powerful, dangerous sea creature. Here's another amazing one. The magnificent Carlisle Cathedral is located in northwest England. It was built in 1133 AD. It holds a fascinating secret. Under this rug is where the secret lies. The carpet was put there to preserve what remains of the artifact after hundreds of years of choir boys' shoes scraping against it. When you remove the rug, this is what you see. They are decorations on the tomb of Bishop Bell, who died in the year 1496. Take a closer look, and you see this. It is well worn, but you see the etched image of what looks like two sauropod dinosaurs. Notice the spiked club on one of the tails of these animals. No one knew of any sauropod dinosaurs in the scientific community that had this feature until one was discovered in 1989. And of course, England also has the tale of St. George and the dragon. Or consider this. The Chinese calendar has 12 animals, all very familiar creatures, except one, a dragon. Very inconsistent to fill the calendar with real animals, then slip in a mythical one. I believe when this calendar was conceived a few thousand years ago, dragons were still in existence, like all the other animals represented. Or look at this interesting carving located at a temple in Cambodia. It's over 900 years old. That image in the middle there. What does that look like to you? Looks like a Stegosaurus dinosaur to me. How would these people know what they looked like if they died millions of years ago? I could go on and on. There's a lot of evidence. God is giving us in this modern age more and more reasons to believe the Bible than any generation before. The church and all Christians need to be sharing this type of information to our kids. They are not being told this at school. Most churches are not using this information, and our kids come to believe the church has no answers to the doubts that have been purposely placed in their hearts and minds about the reliability of God's Word. Not only does the church have a problem effectively evangelizing the unsaved world, we are not even able to keep many of our own children from unbelief. They are leaving our churches in large numbers. This is a statistical reality. I imagine the same is true here in Japan, and due to added pressure from Japanese society, it may be an even higher number of young people who leave the church they attended since childhood and walk away from the faith. Let me tell you my own experience from here in Japan. Some years ago, after the tragic earthquake and tsunami, I went to Tohoku to help people rebuild homes with a team from another church. One young Japanese man, 20 years old, came along with us. I knew his family. They were Christians. I assumed he was also a Christian, so I asked how he came to be a believer in Jesus. He said he was not a Christian. I asked why he has rejected the Christian faith while his family has accepted Christianity. He basically told me, Christianity is a nice story. However, it has no foundation because the Big Bang and evolution contradict the Christian belief, so logically the Bible cannot be true. Apparently, in his mind, the Big Bang theory and evolution are scientific facts. This is what young people are taught. This is the reason he gave me for rejecting the Christian faith. He didn't know about dinosaur soft tissue or all the problems with evolutionary theory. They obviously did not teach him anything that contradicts the religion of evolution. I'm sure many of you know many other young people, and older people as well, who have walked away from the church. The reason is often because they are not convinced that it is true. This is sad. As a church, we are responsible to help everyone develop a rock-solid faith and prevent Satan from sowing seeds of doubt into their minds and hearts, causing many of them to reject Jesus. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Equipping people to defend their faith against the lies of this godless world is very important. People need to know that they can trust the Bible. If they doubt God's word in Genesis, it won't be long before Satan will cause them to doubt all of the Bible, including the gospel of salvation. Do you think I'm exaggerating? Here's one example. Charles Templeton. He was a Canadian evangelist. In the 1940s, he was more famous than his friend and teammate, Billy Graham. He could draw a crowd of 30,000 people to listen to him preach. He went to Princeton Theological Seminary, where he was taught evolution as fact and that the earth is billions of years old. This caused Charles to seriously doubt the history in Genesis, which is foundational to the gospel. In 1996, he wrote this book, A Farewell to God. In this book, he wrote this, I believe that there is no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense, but that all life is the result of timeless evolutionary forces over millions of years. I believe that in common with all living creatures, we die and cease to exist as an entity. Now, Charles Templeton understood that if you cannot trust the Bible in areas of science, then you cannot logically trust it in areas of salvation and morality either. Jesus said in John 3:12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Charles rejected what God said of the earthly things in Genesis, and eventually he also rejected the heavenly things in the gospel. Please realize the same lies Charles Templeton was taught in Princeton are still being taught in classrooms all over the world. We don't want our children or anyone else to lose their faith in God, so let's look at ways we can help our kids and every Christian believer have strong biblical faith and show them our faith is very logical and reasonable. In fact, modern discoveries have shown the Bible's history to be far more logical and reasonable than the unbiblical and unscientific idea of billions of years and evolution. So let's go back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and see what God has told us. I first want to establish what God has said so we are not guessing about its meaning. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's stop right there and examine the text. The big question concerning our topic is, does the word day in verse 5 mean an ordinary, approximate 24-hour day? Or could it mean millions or even billions of years? It seems obvious just looking at the English translation that it would have to mean an ordinary day. In fact, all English translations seem to convey the same thing, that the creation account in Genesis 1 are normal days and not long periods of time. I mean, when it says there was evening and morning, and then gives a number, I don't see how that could leave room for the possibility of millions of years. So just to be sure, every English translation didn't get it wrong or miss something, we should consult a Hebrew lexicon. Here is the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon. The examples it gives of when the Bible means an ordinary day is the 6 days of creation. Well, here's another one, the Kohler and Baumgartner Hebrew Lexicon. It gives Genesis 1 as the example of when the word day means an ordinary day. It's becoming very obvious the creation account was talking about ordinary days. Well, let's also consult a Hebrew expert. Here is James Barr, former professor of the Interpretation of Holy Scripture, Oxford University. Quote, "Probably, so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer or writers of Genesis 1-11 intended to convey to their readers the idea that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience." This should not surprise us. The way God communicated the creation account makes it impossible to rightly misunderstand its meaning. The word day in the Bible, when used with a number in Scripture, always means an ordinary day. This occurs 410 times outside of Genesis 1. And in every case, no one disputes that the scriptural text is describing a normal day in any of these other places. So why would Genesis 1 be the exception? Here in Genesis 1, we have day 1 through day 7, all used with a number. That should be enough to adequately and definitely communicate that these are regular, approximate 24-hour days. The words evening and morning together without the word day occur 38 times in Scripture, and no one disputes that they mean ordinary days. The words evening and morning together with the word day occur 23 times in Scripture outside of Genesis 1, and no one disputes that they mean ordinary days. Why would Genesis 1 be the exception? When the word night occurs 52 times in Scripture outside of Genesis 1, no one disputes it always means ordinary day in each instance, why would Genesis 1 be the exception? People, it's obvious. God actually overemphasized the fact that he created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He left absolutely no doubt. Now, if there was still some doubt, which there isn't, but if there was, then God also gave us Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now this is the model for our work week. From the very finger of God in the Ten Commandments, God told us what he did and how long he took to do it. He was not instructing us to work for 6 billion years and then rest for a billion. Question. If the text makes it obvious that God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, why do many Christians refuse to believe this? Answer, they've been conditioned by the world to believe the Big Bang Theory is a scientific fact with its billions of years. Because of this, some pastors and teachers, perhaps some with good intentions but weak faith in God's Word, look for ways to fit the billions of years into Scripture. The only place they could possibly try to fit the long ages is before the genealogy, before Adam. Well, where did the modern idea of an earth that is billions of years old come from? One of the main people who brought this idea of an old earth was a man named Charles Lyell. He was a lawyer. He wrote a book in 1830 called Principles of Geology. We now know from some private letters he wrote that Lyell was not viewing the rocks from a scientifically objective perspective. He had an agenda, as he put it, to free the science of geology from Moses. Lyell, who was not a geologist but a lawyer and good with words and persuasion, sought to undermine biblical teaching, but do it in such a way that the clergy would not object too strongly and may even go along with it. Now, before Lyell, most geologists believed Earth's features were formed by great cataclysmic events in Earth's history. Most believed the flood of Noah's time had done most of the geologic work shaping the planet. But Lyell proposed that slow and gradual changes, like water erosion over millions or billions of years, had formed the rock layers and landscapes very slowly that we see on Earth today. It is called uniformitarianism. The motto is, observation of the present is the key to understanding Earth's past. Since we do not see floods, global floods today, he assumed it didn't happen long ago. He rejected a worldwide flood, but believed everything continues, much as it has, with just slow and gradual changes. This reminds me of 2 Peter 3, 3-6. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own sinful desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Well, has Lyell's theory stood up to scientific scrutiny? No. History has not been kind to his theory. According to Lyell, the layers in rocks were laid down slowly over millions of years, yet we find things like this all over the world, This is the palustrite fossil. It is a tree that has been fossilized. How could a tree be found in rock layers spanning millions of years? Was the tree just sitting there while it slowly became buried over millions of years? Of course not. It would have rotted away long ago. And we find lots of these all over the world. These trees had to have been buried quickly while the rock was still soft mud. Exactly what we would expect from a global flood. This idea, known as uniformitarianism, became very popular in the 1800s. I believe the reason was because Western society was changing, and many wanted to move away from biblical thinking with its moral restraints. They wanted to move from a society where God is exalted to a culture that exalts man and his achievements. Francis Schaeffer wrote a little book called Escape from Reason that talks about the societal change over the years. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For a time is coming when men will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears long to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths. Well, we know that Charles Darwin brought Lyell's book with him on his famous ocean voyage to the Galapagos Islands, and it influenced him to think in terms of millions and billions of years. As this idea of millions of years from Lyell and others were being talked about, some in the church got nervous, believing this new idea might be a scientific fact. So they looked for ways to fit the billions of years into the Bible. The first person we know to do this was a man named Thomas Chalmers, theologian of the Free Church of Scotland. He proposed a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. The main book that popularized the gap theory was called Earth's Earliest Ages by G.H. Pember in 1884. It became known as the gap theory. This supposed gap is where they try to fit the billions of years. This gap is supposedly when the dinosaurs lived and died for millions of years, and over this time, the rock layers were laid down as well. We now know without doubt by observation that the layers in rock we see can form very quickly. After the volcanic eruption of Mount St. Helens in Washington State in 1980, layers were observed having been laid down from a dam that broke. This only took hours, not millions of years. Also, as a result of the eruption, a canyon was formed in a very short time that resembles a small Grand Canyon. Let's watch a short video clip to give us some insight into what happened at the Mount St. Helens eruption.
On May 18, 1980, Mount St. Helens, located 95 miles south of Seattle, Washington, erupted. The eruption was triggered by an earthquake centered beneath the mountain that measured 5.1 on a Richter scale. The loud blast swept out the north side of Mount St. Helens at 300 miles per hour, with temperatures as high as 660 degrees Fahrenheit, and the power of 24 megatons of thermal energy snapped 100-year-old trees like toothpicks and stripped them of their bark. Before the bank's eruption in Mount St. Helens, scientists were mostly familiar with slow-acting examples of geologic change. But in Mount St. Helens, geologists watched the Earth's surface change quite rapidly. Icebergs were buried in hot avalanche material. They melted and formed badlands in the days. Eruptions on May 18 and June 10 produced fine layers in hours. On June 10, mudflows cut the Big Red Canyon 100 feet deep in soft sand and mud, complete with perpendicular ice sheets. Canyon walls mud flows over the following decade cut hundreds of feet into solid rock in just days of cutting time. Fallen trees formed a long mat on the surface of Spirit Lake and dropped bark to the bottom of the lake, accumulating up to 3 feet of bark peat in just a couple of years. And vertically floating rock sinking to the bottom of the lake resulted in buried trees in only a decade. Similar to the trees of Yellowstone's fossil forest, which are also buried in volcanic lakes. Even though Mustang Helens is a very small catastrophe compared to the flood, or the major catastrophe immediately following the flood, it provides a better clue to what happened in those times than the slow geologic processes, which are the most common we see in the coast.
See, this is the sort of information we need to be sharing with our kids. Let them know that we have answers to the real, legitimate questions about our earth that fit with what the Bible tells us about the flood. The idea that the Grand Canyon was formed by the Colorado River slowly cutting through the canyon over billions of years has been abandoned by nearly every geologist now. The Mount St. Helens eruption was like God's gift to biblical creationists. It buried the idea that his idea that rock layers require millions of years. Geologist Steve Austin has been greatly used by God in the work he has done and continues to do. So, the evidence from scientific observation does not fit uniformitarianism. The Bible certainly does not teach billions of years. The Hebrew language does not allow for a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and it would also create very big problems because it would contradict other passages of Scripture. Another way people tried to fit the billions of years into the Bible was by saying that the days of creation account were not days, but billions of years. So they would have us believe God started the creation process billions of years ago, then finished on day 6 when God created Adam and Eve, only thousands of years ago. It seems to me some Christians are working very hard to bend Scripture so that it conforms to the ideas of this world, doesn't it? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the likeness of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, lost my place, sorry. And James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is a scary verse. I know many Christians would rather be silent on this issue or just compromise with Scripture, especially people who work in academia. Because if you don't go along with the idea of evolution or billions of years, they know they will be ridiculed and called anti-intellectual or anti-science. But it seems to me, as a followers of Jesus, this is the way it has always been when God's people speak the truth. Count the cost, the Bible says. This is part of what it means to be a Christian in this fallen world. The Bible says people love darkness rather than light. And 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, to those who are perishing, we are the dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. So it doesn't surprise me that the world rejects what God has told us about the creation and the flood. What amazes me is that so many Christians seem to resist what the Bible clearly says about these things, even in light of the overwhelming evidence from scientific observation. The idea of millions of years also conflicts with other passages of Scripture. Let's look at what Jesus said in Mark 10. 6 and 7. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Jesus is talking about Adam and Eve. He said that they were created from the beginning of creation. If there was a gap of billions of years, or if the days were long ages and not normal days, then Adam and Eve would be at the very end of creation, not the beginning. Jesus' words would be in error. Of course, Jesus was not in error. And this verse destroys the idea of adding billions of years to the Bible. Genesis tells us God created the universe in 6 days and rested for one day, and we can calculate approximately how long ago this happened by the genealogies from Adam to Jesus. There is absolutely no place to try to fit the imaginary billions of years. According to the Bible, the earth is only thousands of years old, and this is confirmed by most of the data from scientific observation. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. People have been trying to add billions of years to God's word. This is a very big mistake for many reasons, and modern discoveries have shown God's word was correct all along. I know there are many Bible teachers that do not hold to a six-day creation. Many of them I like and respect to some degree from Genesis 11 onward. I believe the problem is this. They have underestimated the pervasive influence and deceptive power of Satan. He has confused many people to believe his anti-biblical philosophy is science, but it is not. The scientific method was developed by a six-day creationist, a Bible-believing Christian named Sir Francis Bacon. His method is still in use today. In order that something to be considered a scientific fact, it must be observable, testable, and repeatable under controlled conditions. All our technology is based on the scientific method, whether it's computers or automobiles or aircraft, putting a man on the moon, or the invention of the lithium-ion battery, and much more were all created or accomplished using the scientific method. But evolution and the Big Bang are not science. They can't be tested, repeated, or observed under controlled conditions like our technology. This is because it is just an idea about what may have occurred in the past. A wild misinterpretation of data, I believe. By the way, the dating methods, like radiometric dating, used to date fossils and rocks, don't work. Many, many times, volcanic rocks, like from the eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980, have been tested and came back from the laboratory with dates of hundreds of thousands or millions of years. If radiometric dating can't reliably give us the age of rocks we know the age of, why would we assume these methods can give us an accurate age for rocks we don't know the age of? Often the world tries to convince us this is a battle between faith versus science. This is not a question of faith versus science. This is a question of whether we believe God's word or man's word. It is a battle of worldviews. These unbiblical and unscientific ideas like evolution and the Big Bang require enormous faith. If you go to creation.com or answers.com and read some of the enormous problems with these ideas, you begin to realize they are blind faith religions. More and more scientists are rejecting these ideas purely from a scientific perspective. How much more should we as Christians reject them? I'm glad to see some brave people are standing against evolution in universities and colleges. Here's an article I read just this year of a person who quit believing evolution. He's not a Christian, but rejects evolution strictly due to the enormous amount of evidence against it. Famous Yale computer science professor David Glurter admits evolution is a religion. He said, quote, "You take your life into your hands to challenge evolution intellectually. They will destroy you if you challenge it," end quote. There is enormous pressure in the academic world to keep any doubts you may have about evolution a secret. Many skeptics have lost their jobs, and it was taken away because they dared to speak out against evolution. One film that documents this fact is a movie called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed by Ben Stein. The last point I want to make is this, and this is perhaps the biggest reason we can never just put up with teachers that teach it's okay to believe in billions of years. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Did you know we have found many diseases in the bones of dinosaurs, like brain tumors, arthritis? We've even found cancer. If dinosaurs we find in the fossil record lived and died millions of years before Adam, that means God created a world of death, disease, and suffering before Adam's sin. The Bible is clear. It was man's sin that brought death, disease, and suffering into the world. And death is the penalty for sin. But if you accept that there was death before sin, then death is not our fault. It's God's fault. God had it going on for millions of years and said it was very good. What kind of God would call death and cancer very good? The idea of death before sin is a sneaky backdoor way Satan is using to attack the character of God. From the very beginning in the garden, Satan had questioned God's goodness. Satan is called the deceiver, the father of lies, the god of this fallen world who leads the whole world astray. Evolution and the Big Bang Theory are a big part of the philosophy of this age, from the God of this world, who is Satan. The God we serve is a God of love. The paradise God originally created was perfect, without death, disease, and suffering. Animals were originally described as vegetarian. It was our sin that brought the curse of death, disease, and suffering into the world. We were made in the image of God and given dominion over this earth, but we chose to disobey God's perfect will, and we brought death, disease, and destruction. That's why we have wars. That's why we have famine. That's why we have earthquakes and tsunamis. The world is broken because of our sin. It's our fault, not God's fault. Astrophysicist Dr. Jason Lyle put it well when he said, "Old Earth theology indeed creates unnecessary stumbling blocks to salvation, because it presents a false gospel, one in which death is not the penalty for sin, but a natural part of God's creation." No wonder so many young people are leaving our churches. They know when something doesn't make sense. They're smart. They don't want to believe in a God that created diseases and cancer and then called it very good. How can a person truly love a God like that? This is not the God we serve. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the God we serve, a perfect God of love and forgiveness. He is not the author of death. He is the author of life eternal. You see, we have answers to the skeptical question. A reformation is coming to return to the authority of God's word, just like in the days of Martin Luther. Let's be a part of what God is doing. God knows the end from the beginning, and as we study God's word and evidence from this world, we have insight from God that points to the truth. We are instructed to always be ready to give an answer for our belief in the Christian faith. Let's be sure to have those answers for our kids and grandkids as well. The world has been using kids' natural fascination with dinosaurs and other things to condition them to believe in the philosophy of evolution and millions of years. We as Christians must counter this deception with better interpretations of evidence that agree with God's word. Let them know they can believe the Bible in large part because of the evidence, not in spite of the evidence. Of course we understand it is by grace we are saved through faith, as Martin Luther came to understand. But it is not a blind faith, as kids are led to believe. What a difference it makes when kids understand the evidence for God's word is very strong. Let's share this kind of information with our children so they are not deceived. Help them to have a biblical worldview from Genesis to Revelation without compromise. Then when they are older, they will still believe and be witnesses for Jesus.